Okay, we're in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. In a section that I know God would have us fully understand if we could, what he had intended in church order. You know, he said it last week, Paul is starting to instruct in how to operate within a church structure. Men, women, pastors, elders, we'll have a list of that over the next few weeks of church order and decorum. And this section, when Paul starts out with women, like I said last week, is probably one of the most contested little sections of scripture. It's one that either brings real strong emotions out, arguments, especially in the time that we live today. But if we look at it as nothing more than God's order, it's beautiful. It's a, you know, I hate to use the word hierarchy, but God does have a hierarchy in his operation. He's got it with the angels. He's got it in a demonic realm. We see that. He's got it within his church structure. Just like each one of us, if you have a job, you go to work, and you might be whatever it might be, secretary, stock person, but there's a boss, isn't there? Doesn't mean that the boss is any better than the individual that seems to be lower. Matter of fact, that person down there could be a much better person than the boss or the CEO. Military, paramilitary organizations, the captain is higher than the private. Doesn't make the captain any better than the private as an individual, male or female. It's just order. So if we could look at it this way, it will sure make it easier for me as I look out there. Excuse me. So we left off in verse 9 and 10, and just briefly to, again, touch on that. Paul says that as far as his instructions on how we should pray, both publicly and corporately as a church, he says, likewise, or in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided or plaited hair. Gold was one of the things, gold leaf and everything at that time, or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What Paul was simply saying, because of that cultural situation, and you know, we have to move beyond culture too. It comes down today, but the Greek women, they were known for putting shells in their hair and, you know, plating on there and wild outfits and clothing. What Paul was saying is, what I want for the women within the church structure is that their beauty would be that of the inward person, what God is doing inside, not eye-catching accessories, if you would, things that would bring attention to an individual. Paul is saying what God wants is that a woman's beauty should radiate from within. And I see that a lot within this structure. I really do. God has blessed all of us here, guys, with godly women. And their beauty is not so much a hairstyle or a handbag or a dress. It's what's coming out from the inside that God has put within them. An outward manifestation, if you would, is what Paul is saying. You know, that which becomes a woman professing godliness with good works. What's happening here is that what's inside is being manifest. It comes out the eyes. It comes out the mouth. It comes out for the way that these women, both then that Paul desired and what we look at today, how they carry themselves within the church structure and outside, good works, expressing, if you would, manifesting God's indwelling in them. It's that simple. He doesn't want somebody coming in here, look at me, flashy and everything else, and then men's attention or women's attention being taken off what God has during that time for each and every one of us to learn. That simple. So we move on. says, let his, this is where really where, you know, it starts getting the huffs and puffs, but let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Learn in silence. Does that mean that a woman is just not supposed to talk, period? No. And this is the abuse that has happened in these scriptures without a proper contextual interpretation of what God was trying to say. Let the women learn in silence. You know, again, the structure of that whole synagogue to a church setting and newfound faith and everything, women back then in the synagogue were not allowed to talk. They were separated from the men at that time, sometimes by a latticed wall or a, you know, so they'd be in the back, let's say in our cry room. What Paul was saying, learn is that he didn't want the women yelling up there, hey, Tommy, what was he saying? Do you buy that? He, you know, they had a newfound freedom all of a sudden. Women, unfortunately, until Paul and our Lord lifted them up, which is, you know, a lot of people don't understand what the gospel brought to the, you know, to women at this time. They were chattel. They weren't allowed to speak. They weren't allowed to do anything. So they had this newfound freedom now that they can talk, they can hold different positions. And Paul was saying, but with this newfound freedom, don't go to an excess. Don't be interrupting. Don't be speaking out, if you would. Just learn in silence. Well, again, please hear this. It's not superiority. It's God's authority. It's that simple. And what he was saying was learn in silence, in the spirit of silence or quietness. And, you know, and that goes for men and women. There are days that somebody gets moved here and right in the middle of a sentence of preaching or teaching, somebody will blurt something out. To a degree, that's okay. But when it becomes a habitual pattern, it's very confusing for the individual trying to teach. It's very confusing for the individuals trying to learn. So what Paul is saying, in a spirit of quietness, learn. And subjection, boy, there's the one that really raises the hackles. In a spirit of subjection or submission is what that's saying. Submission to what? To a better person? No. Submission to authority. Just that hierarchy, if you would, is what Paul is trying to present. Or, you know, in this case also to the husband, and we'll see how that gets kind of brought out a little bit, or the spiritual authority that was over the individuals in that area that time. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Father God, help us to really open this one up, because herein lies the problem within a lot of church structures today. So help us to hear what it is that you're saying. In Jesus' name. I suffer not a woman to teach. And I think we have to put in, it just doesn't end there. There wasn't a period, there's a comma there. Nor to usurp authority over the man. They have to go together. So what is the Lord saying through Paul? I don't want a woman to take authority, if you would, over a man in the church order. Okay? I.E. or E.G. Which one is that? I always get confused. Is it an example or the senior pastor of a church of Christ, not the church of Christ, but a church that's following our Lord and Savior. By this, a woman is not to hold the place of senior pastor. Why not? God will tell us again why. But now, some churches take it to an extreme that they will not let a woman up here behind a pulpit to teach, to preach, to do anything. I take a little bit of conflict in that because I'm the senior pastor. I have the authority. And I've had Alice up here preaching. I've had Dawn up here preaching. I think Susie spoke. Pat has been up here. Nobody's usurping my authority. Nobody is taking that away from me and putting me in a lower position in God's order. That's my permission. That's just like God when he doesn't insist on his superiority. He allows us to move in areas in his sovereignty, in our responsibility as men and women. So when we look at that, please understand, God has an order for women in his church structure. And the only area that might be left out is that of a senior or head pastor of that church. It's that simple. But to be in silence again, but what that's saying is quietness. Do women have a place in God's order in the church? The answer is yes. We know that they're to teach children. They're to teach younger women. And I just wish that would happen more often and in an ongoing situations in church order, that our older women would teach, it's one thing to go over there and teach the young kids. That's great. Can you imagine what we sow into their lives? How much down the road will come back because of that? But it's not just women over there. See, I won't mention church names, but within a Calvary Chapel, I sat with a pastor who did not have a children's church because they didn't have any men to teach it. So, how about you? Oh, no, women are not to teach. This is a guy that is right in our own organization. No, we won't have that. We will not have a woman to teach. Excuse me, women are permitted to teach, and God bless the ones that are over there teaching our women and children. But if we would take our younger women, those of us, married, you've seen your wife go through situations that we probably could never handle, never even come up with the right resolve. If our women within the church structure here in America would take the younger women under their arm and teach them how to be a wife, how to be a mother, how to be a godly woman, I just can't imagine where the church could go. Because I can't teach that. I can't impart that. But that's something that God gave to his order in women. I was looking at this, there's example after example to back up that it's just, you can't teach, can't usurp authority, be in silence, be quiet, just go to church, sit down. I think there's example after example in the Word of God of women who held phenomenal positions of ministry in early Christianity. We start off with Deborah the prophetess, remember, in Judges. So let's start realizing, wait a minute, if we're saying that women can't teach, they can't do that, what is God saying? It's not just an opinion of ours. So I want to raise or elevate, if I could, where you can fit, where you should be because of the examples that have gone before. So I made a little list of some of the, and this might be boring, but just listen to the examples of these positions in women that God put in authority, in a sense, allowed to be in those positions. We've had arguments in this body and others, can't have women deacons, you can't have women doing this. Please, let's get into what God wants. Mary of Nazareth, gee, what did she do? She was chosen by God to bring us Jesus Christ in Luke. Anna, a prophetess, chosen by God to predict the future and the coming of Jesus Christ in Luke. There were four women who demonstrated extreme courage, more than the men who were up hiding in a room at the crucifixion. Joanna and Susanna supported the work of Christ. Mary Magdalene, great love and devotion for Christ, if you remember that one, how she's mentioned within the Word. She was the first to witness the Lord's resurrection. Tabitha and Dorcas helped the poor in the city by clothing them. If that's not a deaconess job, what is? I mean, all we are is ministers. That's what that is, to minister to the needs of the saints. Mary, the mother of John Mark, she opened her home to individuals. Mary, Martha, poor Martha too, you know, I want to defend Martha with everything I've got. Everybody can blame, well, Mary chose the best thing. Well, I'll tell you what, when I go to somebody's house and we're going to be there for 3 or 4 hours, I'd like at least a snack. So here's old Martha in the kitchen whipping up the food, and her sister is sitting outside just gooning out, and Martha gets the bad rap. So Martha, in my mouth, you know, God elevated her, feeding people, just hospitality.
Amen.
Amen. Lydia was the first convert to Christ. Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila, you guys know about that one, taught the truth of Christ to Apollos. Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters, and they were all prophetesses. And, you know, and this is a short list. I'm going to keep going because this is impact. If you ever hear that you can't do, or you can't hold that position. But Philip the evangelist had four daughters. Phoebe was a deaconess. Mary of Rome ministered to Paul. Tryphena and Tryphosa, two ladies who labored in the Lord, we know. The mother of Rufus became mother to Paul. Euodia and Syntyche were women who labored in the gospel. So what is labored in the gospel? When we read in the Word, and I'd like to have read every one of these references, but if they labored in the gospel, what does that mean? What does it mean to labor in the gospel? To bring it, right? Bring it. These women brought it, and they preached, and they taught. Where do we get the idea that we can't allow that? The mother and grandmother of Timothy, who were reading about right now, Lois and Eunice, they taught scriptures to Timothy. Aged women were to teach the younger women. So here's just, you know, and I've got more, but please take verse 12. Defend it with everything you've got. If you ever hear that women don't have a place in our church order and that they're not allowed to teach, just not to usurp that authority, that hierarchy that God set up. But there is definitely a place. We had an example among us, Kathy Spratford. You know, here's the other thing. Excuse me. God wants to raise men in position to lead his church. God wants to raise men to get that gospel, like we just read, laboring, to get the word of God's love out there. But if we refuse because of our greatest gift, procrastination is what God has given us men, he will raise a woman to get that word out, whether we like it or not. God will utilize a woman if we can't get the man to move into that position. Our example was Kathy Spratford years and years ago. The Ward Church basically fell apart, had no pastor. There were requests for pastors. They were, you know, just begging. No man would stand up and do it. Kathy finally said, you know, I'll stand up and I'll lead that group. It was phenomenal, the salvation that occurred over in the Ward Church at that time. So, I'll suffer a woman to teach here at this pulpit. I'm not a pulpit hog. And if there's ever a woman that feels that you've really got something from our Lord to bring to this body that can benefit it, please, I beg you, let's hear it. As long as I'm sitting in that chair right there, and my authority is there to say amen, or please step down. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. This is the reason, God's order of creation. This is why Paul is explaining the structure of women within the church, because Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Ha ha, I want to go back to this one in a minute. Adam was not deceived, and I'm not contradicting the word, but I want you to hear what I really feel in my heart. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Turn to Genesis, if you would, chapter 3. So again, we're looking at God's order from the beginning and why he set that up like that in its authority. And I want to use this kind of as a segue. I'm going to take a step in the next 2 weeks before Christmas away from our verse by verse and chapter by chapter. because I feel that what we just heard here and what we're going to see in Genesis can affect us this Christmas season and what comes after it. Listening to God, claiming and holding on to His promises, doing what He says in His order, and then seeing how things work from there. Is everything going to be perfect? No. But God does have that order. And I'd like to present, if we're having problems with marriages, if we're having problems with finances, if we're having problems with attitudes or whatever it might be, the problem is not God and His order of creation. The problem is with me. Not listening. Not taking the promises of God as yea and amen, claiming them, holding on to them, and not being moved from them. And that's what I see happening in our little few verses in Timothy. We don't listen to what God said, so we make up our own little rule, or we give our own little opinion as compared to what God had said and placed in order, and things start to fall apart. So Genesis 3, if we're all there, this is what's coming up is great, because I feel like this is one of the first recorded excuses in history. But listening to God is what I'm trying to say. God's order. And it goes from the church structure of women right now to pastors, to elders, to our homes, to our workplaces, to our witness as we walk out there in that street and people are looking at us. If we don't do it according to God's order, something starts to slip, something starts to fall, and there will be a result in that. So verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now you can go by yourself, go back into 2, look up around 18 or so where Satan, he casts a shadow of doubt on God's word. So he's doing that with Timothy, this little section we're in, but he's doing it every single day, trying to cast doubt on what God said in his order of how he wants things to work. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that Satan is doing these days, and clear back then, was to make us question God's word. Question it. And, you know, to a degree, God can handle our questions, but it goes beyond that. Well, I don't know, God. I just can't ever have Alice up here again. Alice has blessed me. You ladies, Dawn, you've blessed me. You've blessed the guys at the rescue mission. But Satan does not want God's order being followed. So he gets us to question God's word, casting doubt on God's word. And the woman said unto the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Where did God say that? See what I'm saying? You know, sticking strictly to the order of what God said is what's important, not my interpretation of it. "I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority." No women up here. That's not what God said. And that's just as important now as it was right here. Where did God say that? Let's get back. Like the Bereans, it says that they went back to the word. They tested it. They searched it. And if it was true, amen, hold on to it. If it was not, then you either get rid of it or defend against it. And the serpent said in 4 to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." So now all of a sudden, not listening to what God says, he gets us to deny God's word. Verse 4, you can put a little circle hopefully there. What he's saying is, oh, certainly not. That's not just, is basically what Satan is saying. Verse 5, "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as little gods," small g, "knowing good and evil." So what Satan is doing is trying to substitute for God's word. So we had those. Verse 1, question God's word. Verse 4, deny God's word. Verse 3, substitute God's word. That's exactly what's happening today in our little section in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with the position of women in a church. God has elevated it greatly. So we move on real quick here. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. They covered their sin instead of confessing it. If you and I have changed God's word, if we had not adhered to God's word, if we contradict God's word in any way, we better confess it, not cover it, because covering it don't help any. And he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. There's a pretty severe result that happens when we don't confess, when we don't adhere to God's order, and that's broken fellowship on our part. Not with God, he wants us, but there's a broken fellowship. And if Satan can get us outside of that fellowship consistently with God, he's got us. He's got his foot in the door, if you would. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know what he's saying? And I'm sure you've heard, it wasn't like God didn't see him, didn't know where he was. Hey, Adam, where are you? You know, hide and seek, playing like that. What he was saying is, Adam, where are you at? In our words, where are you at? Doug, where are you at in your mind? Didn't I say? Didn't I instruct? Didn't I promise? Where are you at with this? And I need to ask myself that. Are we covering or confessing? And here again comes that excuse. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Here's where our lack of holiness in following God's order is not someone else's fault. It's usually the preacher, it's the worship team or the worship leaders, somebody else over here, it's my wife, it's my father. No, it's us not following God's order, the way that he structurally set it up. So the first recorded in my mind excuse. And the man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I did eat it. Where's Jerry and Susie? This might be the first instance of classic guilt transferal. Yes? You know, alcoholics, drug addicts, and angered people. We always blame somebody else. Well, if you wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have smacked you. If you would have done it, we always... So here's, God is saying, why didn't you follow my order? Where are you at? I gave you this whole thing, and he's given it to us. He's given us beauty here. He's given us godly women. He's given us families and life beyond anything. There are people out there that would change places with every one of us in an instant. Why? Where are you at, Doug? Why are you doubting my word? Why are you trying to set it up the way that you want to do it? She's not, because of Pat, the woman you gave me. Blame somebody else. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that you've done? Here's where the ball just keeps on rolling, right? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Excuse after excuse after excuse. My feeling is, let's stop making excuses. Back to 1 Timothy. They have a consequence. You can continue to read the story. You know what happened with Adam and with Eve from not listening, not obeying God's order in his structure of life. Don't let that be said of us. Yeah, are we going to ever be perfect? No. Are we going to mess up? Yes. But let's correct it. Let's confess it. Let's not cover it up. If we're doing something that's out of God's order, let's get it right. right now, because there's something far more important, and that's salvation. That's our time with Him. That's our eternity with Him. With Him saying, "Well done, good and faithful sir. I know you didn't want to do that. I know you had a great excuse, but you went the way I asked you to." There is salvation to be held. And that's why Paul ends in 15. This is another one of those contested verses. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they," husband and wife, "continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety." Now, I look at that, well, wait a minute. You know, Christian women have died in childbirth. Is this a weak link? There's a bunch of different interpretations that are out there today. But what the Lord is saying here is that notwithstanding, sin entered the world through the woman, in context with what we're reading. But God is saying, in spite of that, notwithstanding, she shall be saved. That word sozo in the Greek, you know, and it has two different meanings. Mostly in the gospel, it's physical healing, and in the epistles, it's a spiritual healing. But in the Greek, there is a definite article before childbearing. She will be saved, even though all this stuff that was going on, she will be saved in the childbearing. That points to Jesus Christ. In Christ, the most important, because like I said, we know women do die in childbirth, don't they? So is this a weak link in the chain? No, it is not. She will be saved, you know, we will be saved in the greatest gift ever given to man, the birth of Jesus Christ. Just like you sang it today, the way, not a way, the truth, not a truth, right? The life, it's the same thing that Paul is conveying to us right here. So, praise God. We're through that. But it is His word. You know, we can't neglect. We can't kind of steer away from areas like, who was it, Ben Franklin? Maybe you know, Lord. He wrote his own Bible of the things that he really liked. He made all the great scriptures. We can't do that. But I want to move in the next week to some of God's promises, especially at this time, because the childbirth, as I just said, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who came to save us from sin, the one who came to give us forgiveness, the one who came to give us abundant life. With that, those are God's promises. And I want to start embracing those promises. I want to start making them. You know, God's promise is not a promise to you until you make it yours. You can hear it. You can say, oh yeah, I know that. But until you grab a hold of a promise and make it yours and claim it and cry out to Him in that promise, it's not going to do any good. It'll just bring frustration. And I want to present God's promises at this time of year, because that's, you know, little kids. I mean, how many, all of us have little kids, right? But you promised, right? Or girls, or God, but you promised you'd love me forever. But you promised on the altar of God, sickness, health, poverty, wealth. You promised. You know, promises have meant nothing these days anymore. They're so easily broken. But I want us to hear, and I want me to hear, God's promises at this time of year in that little Christ child. What promises were brought to us? I'll say it again probably next. You realize? Conflict is between 3,700 and something and 5,000 promises of God in the Bible. How can I doubt anything that my God says? How can I allow my feelings, world opinion, come against God's order as He's trying to instruct us? So we're going to be going into promises next week. Those things that some of us are dealing with at this time possibly could be because we're out of order. We're not following God in His structure. Doubts, fears, they come into our lives. Many of us in here, we're saved, but we don't feel saved, right? Many of us are, you know, we've got these promises of I'll never leave you or forsake you, but we feel like we're alone. We have all these things that come in. And that's Satan trying to take away what God has placed for us. So Lord, help us. Help us to start looking at the Christ child. At you, Father God, as Tom said last week, you made those promises to us. You gave your son, and along with him came so much for us, Father. So help us at this time to maybe take that journey from the cradle to the cross, where we're going after this, Father. Help us to hold dear onto those promises. And if anything is amiss in our lives, Father, help us to seek your order, the way that you've set it up, your instruction, your promises, and help us to cling to that until we're told by you to move left or right. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship. That's a good idea.